You guys know what this is? What is this? A what? A weight. That's right. How much weight? It says 8 on it. So 8 pounds. What is this? It's also a weight. It's a bit smaller. This has 3 on it. So what's the purpose of weight like this? I'll even ask some adults. What's the purpose of weight like this? Stress your muscles. That's right. And why would you want to do that? Somebody said to be strong. Yes, to increase your strength. Now, some people might actually run with weights. And they might run like this and sort of increase all of that. But this would get tiring very, very quickly. To run with one of these. You might get a little further with this one. Eventually you might build up to that. So we use these things to increase our strength. And yet, if you were going to run a race, would you want to carry the weight? Why not? Slow you down. That's right. So to compete, athletes put off anything and everything that might hinder them in running their best race. Hebrews chapter 12 likens the Christian life to a race, to a foot race. So just like the runner puts off those weights, and there may be a time for using weights, but not when you're racing. Say, nope, I'm going to lay aside all of that extra weight, and I'm going to run. So the writer here says we are to put off anything that hinders our pursuit of holiness. To lay it aside. There was a young man one time who asked Jesus a question. What must I do? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him, but he wouldn't do the one thing Jesus told him to do. Because Jesus said, if you want real life, sell all that you have. Distribute the proceeds to the poor, then come follow me. He wasn't prepared to put off his wealth. He loved his money too much. But in Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be told to get rid of everything that gets in the way of faith, to run after Jesus, to press on after the upward call of God in Christ. So today, as I read and then as we look at this passage together, I want you to be considering, is there anything that you like too much? Is there anything that you're hanging on to a little too desperately that will keep you and hinder you from running this race as you should? Because this is what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. And I know it's been a while since we've been in Hebrews. But there'll be some reminder and remembrances given to you this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. We were last in Hebrews back in June as we came through chapter 11. But to remind you, the Jewish Christians to whom this writer was sending this letter had suffered much persecution. They had suffered tribulation. And they were in danger of returning to Judaism. So they were in need of encouragement and reminder. If you turn back a page to chapter 10, this is what he says in chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You suffered, and now you have need of endurance. Don't give up now. Endure. Don't shrink back. Lean in by faith. And then chapter 11. Look at all of those who have gone before, who have endured by faith. Follow the example of these Old Testament saints who have gone before you. They gained approval by faith, looking ahead with expectation. Notice what he says at the end of chapter 11. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So they endured with an expectation. They were looking ahead. They were living by faith. How much more then ought we to live by faith, now what was promised has been fulfilled in Jesus? Verse 40, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They endured looking ahead. The reality has come in the person of Jesus Christ. How much more can we endure knowing what's happened? So now let us run with endurance. It's now our turn. So chapter 11 is this cloud of witnesses, those who have run before us and have ended their race and are now, as it were, watching us. And you could add, no doubt, many, many names to this cloud of witnesses, like Lou and Nancy, and Mike Mostorovich, and Gene Hemphill, and Dale Clairbout, Danielle Corpiel, my mother, Floy Smith. And we know many, many, many others, dear ones of our family, who have run before us and have completed their course. And now it's our turn. But to run effectively, we need to strip down and prepare for action. Think for a moment of the 100-yard dash. Think for a moment of a marathon. I don't see people running a marathon in three-piece suits. Wouldn't be practical. Say, no, I don't want the extra weight. I don't want things to get in my way. So we need to lay aside anything that might hinder us. So I'm back to that question. Is there anything in your life that is hindering your life of faith? Do you find yourself distracted? Preoccupied? Sidetracked by maybe trivia? Or the stuff of the world? The writer says, lay aside every weight. Get rid of it. Jesus told a parable of the sower, and some of the seed fell among thorns. And those thorns choked out the seed, and it became unfruitful. And he says that those thorns are the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And they choke out the word and make it unfruitful. So are there things that perhaps are blocking our fruitfulness? My fruitfulness, your fruitfulness. Is there stuff that dulls the conscience? So I'm insensitive to the Spirit's leading. Are there things that blunt your spiritual appetite as much as you can blunt your physical appetite by snacking? Every time you wander through the kitchen, you know, you eat something, and it may not be the most nutritious, but snacks are fun. They're often sweet or salty, and that's about it. There's probably not a whole lot more nutritional value, but we like those things. But they can curb your appetite for real food. So in the spiritual realm, are there things that are blocking or blunting your spiritual appetite? Are there things that choke off the spirit of prayer? There are things that make it hard for you to hear the Spirit of God. Work, maybe. Video games. Family. Sports. Social media. The writer says, lay them aside. Put them in their proper place. Nothing wrong with those things. Until they hinder are running after Jesus. Paul uses a very similar metaphor in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul said, I need to have a focus, and so do we all. We must be disciplined. We must persevere. We must lay aside the hindrances, the things which may be good, but get in the way. We also must deal with sin and the pressures that come from inside. There are pressures that come from outside, there are distractions that come from outside. But there are pressures and distractions that come from inside. We are to put off that old man, that old Adamic nature. We have looked at the seven deadly sins in the past. Do you remember what they are? Envy, gluttony, greed, pride, lust, sloth, wrath. We're to put those things aside. And many more. They're just representational. That's not the sum total. But we're to put them aside. He says here, to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, to put it off. We are to stop doing anything that we know to be wrong. It's that simple. Now, we have a culture that talks a lot about addictions. And I heard an addiction one time as being defined as a habit that some people just find really hard to stop. We are all unique persons. We have unique temptations, unique weaknesses. But if we are in Christ, we have power. We have power. So we are to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. In Christ, we crucify the flesh. Paul says, in Christ, the world has been crucified to me. So in the Spirit, those things have no power. They have power when we give them power. So Paul in Romans 5 says, no longer give your body as instruments of unrighteousness, weapons of unrighteousness, but give them to righteousness. We're to say no to distraction and temptation in the name of Jesus. And we can do so in the power of the Spirit. They are not empty words that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. So if you pray that, and when you pray that, do you really believe that? Do you then believe that there is no temptation that has overtaken us, except which is common to us all, but God is faithful that with that temptation there is a way of escape? Our problem is not that there's somehow a trap and no way of escape, it's that we simply don't take the way of escape. We don't actually lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. But the writer of the Hebrews says, do that. So that's the first aspect, to discard all our hindrances and then to direct your focus on the goal. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your focus on the goal. Pursue Jesus. Really pursue Jesus. Now, when we run, we don't run the race of faith against one another. I don't know if that's, is that clear? We don't actually run against one another. We are running together. So comparing progress against one another is foolish. And we're tempted to do that. Well, maybe weak in some area, but you know, I'm further ahead than that guy over there. If we compare ourselves by ourselves, we are not wise. It can lead to pride, but it can also lead to discouragement, neither of which is good. So we are to measure ourselves by the pace setter, who is Jesus. then any room for boasting disappears. Jesus is the model of obedience in service, in suffering, in sacrifice. And so we must run obediently no matter what others do. Jerry Bridges comments on this idea when he notes that race cars, and I don't know if any of you guys watch Formula One or NASCAR or anything like that, race cars don't have cruise control. I don't know if you knew that, but race cars don't have cruise control. And what he observes was that Christians tend to settle into the spiritual environment in which they find themselves. Oh, in this group, we do this. Or in this group, we don't do that. Here's kind of the level of holiness I'm going to fit in. And he says that's kind of like cruise control. You just kind of settle in and you kind of go with the flow. Because that's easy. Race cars, however, race car drivers push themselves and their car to the limit in order to win. That's the picture here. Press yourself to the limit in the pursuit of Jesus. Press on with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Don't settle for good enough, whatever that might even mean in comparison to Jesus. And if you need some encouragement along this path, you can look up the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards made a number of resolutions throughout his life. And this was this first one. Resolve that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence. Resolve to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general, resolve to do this whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. He's going to press on. And then his resolution 56, resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. That's somebody who's going to war and saying, I'm not going to be content. I can't arrive at some level of sanctification and think that's okay. I will not in the least slacken my fight with my corruptions. That's laying aside that weight and that sin. And then resolution 61. Resolve that I will not give way to that listlessness which I find unbends and relaxes my mind from being fully and fixedly set on religion, whatever excuse I may have for it. Edwards was serious about his pursuit of Jesus. Are we? What might it mean to resolve to run this race? Because Jesus completed his course. And the writer here calls him the author or the leader, the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. He has gone before us and he has opened the way into heaven. He gave himself as a sacrifice to redeem us and to present us faultless before the Father. And this he did instead of the joy set before him. Now, in your verse 2, most English translations have this: looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That "for," which sort of says because of this, is actually more regularly interpreted and translated instead of. So read it this way: looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, instead of the joy that was before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So instead of the joy that was his in the heavenly realms, he laid that aside in order to redeem us, which is what Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is his example. He has endured the cross and despised the shame. And his example then motivates us to do similarly, to give up whatever may be pleasing in the moment for something greater, to pursue that glory of God and the enjoyment of him now and forever. So we sing in Psalm 4, you have given my heart greater joy than the abundance of grain and new wine. Psalm 73, no one else on earth I long to know. This is the runner. This is Jesus. And he is available to help us in our running. We just have to ask him. And we can ask one another, how do you lay aside this weight? How do you put off this sin? We're there to encourage one another, because the race can be hard. And some of you know that. You've been running a long time. You know the race can be difficult. You know that this pursuit can be painful. These Jewish Christians were persecuted and mistreated, and the church still suffers. But that's not unusual. And it's not anything that Jesus hasn't already experienced in bringing us to glory. And as the writer of the Hebrews has already reminded us, we have a sympathetic high priest. He knows our pain. He knows your grief. He's experienced your pain. He's carried your sorrows. Whatever hostility we may face for faith, Jesus has faced it as well, and has overcome it in the cross. He's disarmed the evil one. He has overcome the world. So in the midst of the race, when tempted to look back, when tempted to give up, when tempted to throw in the towel, consider Jesus. Deliberate on Jesus. Remember what he suffered for you. And take heart, because your eternal future in Christ is assured, even if for a little while you suffer. Paul says the sufferings here are light and momentary. And they are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Press on. Keep running. Jesus is the example. Run as he ran, by faith, dependent on the Father, led by the Spirit. Jesus sets the pace, and we follow him. We deny ourselves, we take up our own cross, and we pursue him. Jesus did not come so that we all could have an easy life. Oh, we wish it were so. We wish for peace, happiness, friends, fun. That is not why Jesus came. Jesus came to serve. He came to lay down his life. And he calls us to do the same. Do for one another as I have done for you. That is the way of the cross. That is the way of suffering. But it is also the way to true life, to something better. So I encourage you to run. To run with endurance. To fix your eyes on Jesus. So as not to run in vain, so that you might gain the victor's crown. And at the end of the race, you might hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and that you might take your place amongst that cloud of witnesses. But some of you may not be running yet. I don't know. Maybe you're too distracted. You're too preoccupied. I will do that later. I encourage you to read some Edwards, follow his resolutions. You could pick up Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you are still living in the city of destruction. You may not know it. But the word to you today is run. Start the race. It is never too late to turn from what you know is wrong, to fix your eyes on Jesus and pursue him. Because he says, "Come to me. No one comes to the Father but by me." Pursue him. Lord our God, you have told us what to do. And yet in the weakness of our flesh, we find this so hard. We find it so hard to lay aside every weight. We want to drag that weight with us. We find it so hard to lay aside the sin which clings so closely. We still, many of us, have a taste for that. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, renew us. In your name, Jesus, in the power of the Spirit you give, we now lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, so that we might run with endurance the race that you've set before us. And Lord, if there's somebody here who's never done that, they are running aimlessly. They're wasting their life. Call them now. May they, in the power that only Jesus can give, with a renewed mind and a changed heart, may they now lay aside the weight and say, "I want Jesus, and I'm going to pursue him." Call them now, and may you get the glory.